This morning I wish to direct your thoughts to the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 21 and in verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 in the 21st chapter in the book of the prophet Isaiah. The burden against Duma. He calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return. Come back. The burden against Duma. And clearly this is an extremely obscure text. From every point of view, it does present us with a challenge to its interpretation, obscure text. Yet, it is a text which has captured the mind and the imagination of biblical commentators, of preachers, and also hymn writers. For instance, John Bowring, who lived at the beginning of the 19th century, he was a political economist, a diplomat, an entrepreneur, but also a Christian man and a hymn writer. And he wrote the well-known hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time." A wonderful hymn. He also wrote many other hymns. And one of those, "Watchmen, tell us of the night." So it certainly has captured the imagination of many Christian believers down the centuries. Here we have an oracle. Here we have a burden. It's a burden laid on the prophet's heart. And it's a burden concerning Duma, otherwise known as Edom, a land largely inhabited by the descendants of Esau, who was Jacob's brother, spoken about way back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Now this is one of the many burdens Isaiah had, something that weighed upon his mind and upon his heart, something that God had given him and concerning which he had to speak. And it's one of many burdens with regard to the nations surrounding Israel and Judah. At the beginning of the 7th century, before the time of Christ, there were mighty conflicts between the nations, certainly in the Middle East. And the Assyrian Empire, that was the dominant power, until it was finally conquered by Babylon towards the end of the century. Now, Isaiah was a prophet of God, and he would typically comment, as indeed all the prophets did, on the state of the nation. There may not have been an annual State of the Nation address, but the prophet certainly did address the state of the nation, as indeed he was required to do, but not only address the situation as he found it, but also he would look to the future, and he would address the future with regard to the nation, or indeed the surrounding nations. And here he simply makes, in the words of our text, he makes a general statement. He makes some general observations. And for that purpose, he assumes the role of a watchman, with all the connotations of that. So an inhabitant of one of the areas, called Seir, calls out, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" Seir, incidentally, was a mountainous region which was largely inhabited by the Edomites. Now, in ancient times, those who lived in walled cities, they had a watchman who would stand at the wall to keep watch over the surrounding countryside. He had a duty. His duty was to watch, to observe, and also to warn of any threat to the city and any threat to the people from any kind of unwanted intruder or any possible invaders that might come. And when faced with danger, the watchman would sound out a clear warning to the city that the people might be prepared to defend their city. So the spiritual watchman, the prophet here in this instance, the prophet Isaiah, was appointed of God to give warning of coming judgments upon the nations, and to announce then to the Lord's people how they should look to the Lord for their preservation, and look to the Lord for all temporal and all spiritual blessings, both in this life and then in the life beyond. That was the function of the watchman. Now, coming to the words of our text, Isaiah declares a prophecy against the people of Edom. And he does so in these words that we have before us. He sees someone approach the city wall. And this person calls up to the watchman and cries, "Watchman, what of the night?" Now, this question may be interpreted in a number of ways. And whatever the questioner's motive, whether the motive was serious or whether it was spurious, just some light-hearted cry out, the night nevertheless was real. The night was real, and none could dispute the fact that there was great darkness upon the people of Israel and upon the surrounding nations. As you read the historical passages in the Old Testament and that particular period when Isaiah lived, it is perfectly clear that there was great darkness upon the nations. What was to happen to Israel then? What was to happen to the nations? What were the dangers? Was there any hope? Any hope for the future? It seemed so bleak. It seemed so uncertain. What is the watchman's reply? Well, in the words that we have before us, the watchman declares in the first instance that the morning comes. In answer to the question, "Watchman, what of the night?" he replies, "The morning comes." He sounds the welcome news that the night was first spent. The dawn is about to break. The day is at hand. He says it will be a new day, new energies, renewed vision, new hopes, aspirations, new opportunities, new expectations. Yes, the morning comes. And then the watchman adds, he does add, also the night. For after the morning passes and the day is spent, the night will return. Darkness will fall again. It will be another night of danger and anxiety, a night of frustration and desperation as the workers of iniquity, as they indulge their lusts and passions, which they do largely in the night, as they engage in their evil practices which threaten to undermine the very fabric of society. Yes, also the night. In consequence of the word of hope and the word of warning concerning the morning and the night, the watchman then encourages the questioner. "If you will inquire," he says, "inquire. He encourages honest inquiry as to what he has in mind when he says the morning comes and also the night. You must have something in mind. What is in the mind of the prophet? Well, as sure as the morning comes, so the night shall come again. There will be a constant succession of morning and night. Morning of security and prosperity, but also a night of danger and adversity. If you will inquire, inquire. We see this in the history of mankind, and we see it in the history of redemption. The very thing that is brought to our attention by the prophet, by the watchman. We see it, yes, in the history of mankind, the rise and fall of nations and empires. Nations have had their great leaders in their time. Nations have prospered greatly, economically and in every way. But at the height of their powers, they succumbed to idolatry and consequently to immorality. And it brought down brought about their downfall. Yes, it has happened to all the great nations, all the nations of the ancient world, and also those of more recent times. Give an empire 250 years, says one writer, and it comes to an end. There is the glory, and then there comes the end. Yes, the history of mankind, the rise and fall of nations and empires. Do you come to the history of redemption? And we here are concerned particularly with regard to the history of redemption, the advancement of the kingdom of God in the world of mankind. And what do we see? When you take the perspective of the prophet and the Old Testament, what do we see regarding the history of redemption? Well, take the Jewish people. From the time of the patriarchs, the fathers of the nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the descent to Egypt, the deliverance from Egypt after 400 years to become a holy nation to the Lord their God, the most favored nations upon the face of the earth, a holy nation to the Lord God Jehovah. Then you read of the conquest of Canaan and the leadership of Joshua. You have the glorious period under David and then his son Solomon. Glorious period in the history of the Jewish nation. And what follows? But the gradual decline. There comes the Assyrian conquest, of which Isaiah speaks, and then the Babylonian exile. But all is not lost. For after 70 years in the Babylonian exile, what you have is followed by the restoration period, restoration of Jerusalem and Judah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the dawn of the Messianic age, and the coming of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. That's history of redemption. Yes, we see it. We see it in the history of mankind, and we see it in the history of redemption. Isaiah spoke of it in these terms in the 9th chapter, in the 2nd verse. He says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And then again, much later on in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 60, at verses 1 to 3, "Arise," says the prophet, "arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." He looks to the future, and that's what he sees, and it is glorious. I come to some words of application in the light of our text. How does this apply? How does it apply to our hopes and our fears in this 21st century? You have your hopes, your fears, you hear on this Lord's Day. I know you do. I have my hopes and fears. But more generally, our hopes and fears with regard to the Church of Christ in our land, our hopes and fears with regard to our nation, or if you like it, the four nations of the United Kingdom. We are living in momentous times, times of political uncertainty. We are living in a time of social unrest. The familiar institutions of the church and of the state, these are very clearly, demonstrably under threat. The old landmarks are being swept away. The winds of change are all around us, and we may dread, and many do, what is over the horizon. Now today, just as in Isaiah's day, the Lord's people need faithful, diligent, courageous watchmen. Those who have an understanding of the times. Those who will address the moral and spiritual state of the nation, and who will do that by declaring the word of God, seeking the welfare of the church, the general good of society, and declaring the truth without fear or favor. That is the great need. We need those who will watch. We need those who will warn at such a time as this, and to watch and to warn concerning the things that they see coming. You know that every area of life is under attack in this country. The enemy is doing everything it can to invade the church. And the Church of Jesus Christ in our land is the last bastion of true morality and genuine spirituality in human society. You look to the media, you look to education, you look to every department of life in this country, and you see nothing but change and decay. The last bastion of true morality, the last bastion of genuine spirituality is, or should be, the Christian church in our land. Without a doubt, the world is changing around us. People talk about globalization, and all kinds of things are happening in the media and in the world of communication. The world is changing all around us, and is changing rapidly. And as we watch the enemy approaching, well, we have a responsibility. A responsibility to sound the warning. We should not be complacent about what is happening. We should be watchful. We should be vigilant. And watchful and vigilant against every attempt, subtle or otherwise, to undermine the faith. And there are forces which are deliberately, unremittingly seeking to undermine the Christian church and its witness in our land. The forces of secular humanism and also paganism. One of the royal chaplains, the Reverend Gavin Ashenden, he resigned earlier this year. One of the chaplains to the Queen. And he resigned for this reason, because he had criticized the Provost of St. Mary's Cathedral in Glasgow. and he had criticized the Prophets for allowing the reading of the Quran at its interfaith service, a reading which explicitly denied that Jesus is the Son of God. That was the reason. Now, there's been much correspondence, or there was at the time, much correspondence in the Times about the whole matter, including a letter from Andrew Bradley from Cross Landing, Gwynedd, who wrote. He said, "It is bizarre. It is strange. It is bizarre that a chaplain to the Queen, the defender of the faith, and supreme governor of the Church of England, that he should have to resign for defending the faith, namely the deity of Christ, Jesus, the Son of God." What is the message then that we need to declare in the light of what we find in the words of our text? Well, the message in the first instance that we need to declare in the Christian Church is the fact that the morning comes and also the night. So the first point, we should take note of the long history of the Christian Church over the last 2,000 years, from New Testament times up to the present. The true Church of Christ, established in apostolic times through the faithful witness to the person and work of our Saviour Jesus Christ, through the faithful declaration of the gospel of grace and salvation. The true Church of Christ, established upon the truth of the gospel, survived. It survived the fall of the Roman Empire in the 4th century. It maintained its witness to Christ throughout the Dark Ages, into medieval times. It continued through the Reformation period, glorious period of the Protestant Reformation, and it continues to maintain its witness in our day and generation. 2,000 years of the witness of the Christian Church in our land and in the world at large. There have been long periods of spiritual darkness, but there have also been wonderful periods of spiritual revival in the churches of Christ, both in this country, in America, in other parts of the world, and in more recent times in the Far East. Yes, wonderful periods of spiritual revival, with the restoration of true religion, biblical Christianity, restoration of vital spirituality in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, we should take note of the long history of the Christian Church, because it bears out the fact that the morning comes and also the night. Secondly, we should take note of the hope and expectation of the Christian Church with regard to the future. It's clear that the teaching of our Lord and of the Apostles was that the gospel is to be preached, and is to be preached to all nations for the obedience of faith. So if any are not Christian here on this occasion, but you happen to be here, well then take note of the fact that the Christian Church has preached and is preaching and is doing so now the gospel, good news of pardon and forgiveness of sins and our acceptance with Almighty God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is to be to all nations for the obedience of faith, that men and women might respond to the truth, might respond in repentance and be done with sin, to view their sin as God sees it and be done with it. That's repentance, and believe, to put one's trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's obedience. Obeying the gospel is to believe. To believe. Right. And there were to be times, yes, not only times of sometimes great preaching, Church of Christ, great effect, But there would be times of persecution also, and blessing. And God's purpose, as we look to the future, and as the gospel is preached to all nations, there would be, there will be, there is indeed persecution, but also blessing. And God's purpose in the salvation of the Jews on the one hand, and also the Gentiles, it will be fulfilled, and Christ will return at the end of the age in great power and glory. That is the expectation of the Christian church. That is our hope, and I trust that it is your hope here on this occasion. Yes. Times of persecution and blessing. But salvation will come to Jew and Gentile alike, and Christ will return at the end of the age. And then there's a third point. We should take note of the realism in the words of the prophet. He is realistic. It isn't pie in the sky. It isn't anything of that kind. He's not a mystic. No, there's a note of realism. Yes. There may be a latter-day glory for the Church of Christ when the light of the gospel will spread, and it will spread throughout the nations, and there will be a time of peace and joy for the Lord's people. Many of the Puritans and later, they spoke of the latter-day glory of the Christian church. But there may also be, as we read in Scripture, about a time of great tribulation, a period of darkness and deadness, a period of persecution and oppression before Christ's return. A latter-day glory, the Church of Christ, but also a period, albeit limited, of a great tribulation. Now, bearing in mind what the apostle, what the prophet says and the realism of it, we now rejoice in a day of grace, and we look forward to the morning of endless day, when there will be no night, when there will be no darkness, no darkness at all. But be warned at the same time, as you look forward to the morn of endless day in the glory to come, that there is also judgment. For those who are without Christ, there is only the prospect of eternal darkness. Darkness under the judgment of God, and separation from the light of his countenance. The watchman tells those who hear him to inquire and to return and to come. And that's the message that must then be declared by the watchmen of our day. And that is what we do. We would counsel, we would direct men and women and young people to inquire and to return, and to come back. You need not inquire about times and seasons regarding our Lord's return. Inquire rather about the morning and about the night, regarding the prosperity of Christ's church, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Inquire about its bearing upon the nations and upon the welfare of mankind. And inquire, if one may be more personal, inquire after God and his eternal purpose in the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Inquire after that. Inquire after the gospel. Inquire after the gospel of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. You need to hear that there is still hope, that there is still hope for mankind, hope for you. All is not lost. And as Paul says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, and inquire lastly and most pertinently, inquire about your own soul and about your salvation. And you will be saved if you return. If you return to God, instead of going your own way and going further and further and further away from the Almighty. As you get older and older, you go further and further away. No, if you but return to God, and if you come, and if you come in true repentance, and if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. John Gill, the Bible commentator of the 18th century, still holds good, one of the best. He says, if he will inquire he seriously and in good earnest, diligently and constantly, with all humility and reverence, and inquire by prayer to God and by searching the scriptures and by application to the watchmen, ministers of the word, who make it their business to study it and have the mind of Christ. return by repentance and come to God, who receives backsliders, heals their backslidings, loves them freely. Or come again to the watchman and to the Lord and renew your inquiries till you get satisfaction. John Gill. Well, take the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what you find when you respond to that invitation? Take the words of the psalmist. May this be your experience, that God's anger against sin, wickedness, and evil, God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30 and verse 5. You know, our Lord taught his disciples towards the end of his ministry, taught his disciples about the signs of the times and the end of the age. And it arose because of his lamentation over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You remember the words. And then, following that, the disciples asked him, tell us, predicted the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the city and its temple. And the disciples asked him, tell us, when will these things be? It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, or the end of the world? And so Jesus began to warn them. Warn them not to be deceived by false Christs, those who would speak of wars and rumors of wars, and all of that against a background of international conflicts and natural disasters. He would warn of persecution and false prophets who would deceive many concerning the faith. And then he assures them that he who endures to the end, he who perseveres in the grace of God to the end, shall be saved. Then he says the gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And the gospel has been preached down the centuries. The message has spread throughout the world. It's been accompanied by great spiritual blessings, also severe religious persecution. And so it will continue. And it will continue till the final climactic event at the end of the age. There's no doubt that we're approaching the time when all nations will have heard the gospel of the kingdom. These may well be significant times. That great man of God, George Muller, 19th century, in Bristol, he was a man of compassion, a Christian man who established orphanages, but he was first and foremost a man of prayer, man of God and a man of faith, man of prayer. And he wrote this on one occasion. He said, "How near is our Lord's return? How near? When shall our sorrows cease and we be forever with the Lord?" Many have made predictions on the basis of political events that the Lord's return is imminent. Not that we should never look at political events in connection with the prophetic word, but that we should use the greatest caution before we conclude that such and such events must surely usher in the end. Before this time comes, let us say with the watchman, "The morning cometh, and also the night." That is to say, the great, the all-important point is the certainty of our Lord's return. That was the words of George Muller. Now, our Lord himself spoke much of the end times. He spoke of the great tribulation, and he spoke of his return in great power and glory. And he said, and it's recorded in Matthew 24 and verse 42 onwards, "Watch therefore," says our Lord. He says it not only to his immediate disciples, but those down the generations who are believers, like so many of us gathered here today. "Watch therefore," he says, "watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." Come to a conclusion. A pertinent question as we reflect on these words of Isaiah, the watchman in this instance, as we reflect on God's word to your soul and to mine, the pertinent question is this: am I of the day or am I of the night? Do I look forward to the day or am I perfectly content with the night? When the day of the Lord comes, does it hold the prospect of eternal day for you in the glory of the world to come? You're Christian? Or will it be the precursor of eternal death, the company of the damned? Have you inquired? Have you inquired about your salvation? Have you returned to God in repentance and faith? Have you come to Christ, our Saviour and our Redeemer, for the welfare of your soul and your eternal destiny? You know how the hymn writer puts it. He says, it's a paraphrase of words of Hosea, "Come, let us to the Lord our God, with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn." Our hearts of God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice. His coming like the morn shall be, like morning songs his voice. So shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. Amen. We shall now sing that hymn, a Scottish paraphrase. It's hymn number 368. Hymn number 368. "Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Amen.